singing this morning and the prayer that's been offered up, and we ask that you please continue to pray what time we stand before you this morning. We certainly hope and trust you all had a wonderful Thanksgiving. As Brother Joe said, every day should be Thanksgiving Day. We certainly have so much to be thankful for. All the prayer requests we mentioned, even the wars and other overseas, thank God we have peace and safety here, that we don't have to worry about going outside, whether we're going to get shot or bombed or whatever. Lord has really blessed us, but we need to recognize that that blessing has come from Him. His hand of protection is what has brought that to us. It's not just by accident, and may we thank God for blessings such as that. If you have your Bibles, like to turn with me to the book of John, chapter 7. I'd like to consider an account here in the 7th chapter of John. And this is at the point where Jesus came on the scene and he was baptized. He started preaching. He was performing miracles. And then John chapter 6 is an amazing chapter in understanding a transition that took place at the beginning of the chapter. He had thousands of people following him, but at the end of the chapter, he only had 12. And I once heard a recording of a sermon by Elder Sonny Piles about the test of John 6, whether what we believe will pass the test of John 6. There were people that started following him out of curiosity, out of wonder at the miracle that he had done, feeding with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, this multitude of thousands of people. And they followed him, and they continued following him, but then he started preaching doctrine to them. And then they said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? And it says, many turned and walked with him no more. In John 6, verse 66. 666. And they asked his disciples, will you also go away? And Peter said, you know, we give Peter a hard time sometimes, but he got it right several times. This is one of them. Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. You know, if you're going to follow the masses, just recognize that according to the Bible, they're usually not going the way they should. Usually it's the few that are truly following the Lord in the way that they should. I'm reminded of the over 1 million people, multitude of Israel that came out of Egypt. And yet, when God pronounced his judgment upon that wicked nation for how they had rejected him and refused him and turned from him so many times, there were still Joshua and Caleb and Moses, just a few that were still serving the Lord in the way that he required. Even in Elijah's day, he said, I feel like I'm the only one left. But God says, no, there's 7,000 that have been reserved that have not bowed the knee to Baal. And so if you're going to truly follow the Lord, just recognize that's not where the multitudes are. That's not where the masses are. That's not where the excitement is. But true service of the Lord is where God gets the glory and where God is pleased, and you can live a life that is truly fulfilling in that way, because God will see to it that you do. But in John chapter 7, verse 1, it says, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee. For he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now, isn't that amazing that you can have a man who's perfect and sinless, never says or does anything wrong, and people want to kill him? And they had gotten to that point here where Jesus no longer walked openly, no longer even spoke openly, started speaking in parables. You know, that's like the book of Revelation. You know, it's written in such a way that the people who it was written to understood it, but no one else did. That's how the parables were designed. That the people who were intended to hear the parables understood it, but no one else did. And Jesus didn't walk openly anymore. He went back to where he was raised in Galilee. Verse 2, now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. So now his family are telling him, why don't you go down there and show them your works and show them that the things that you do. And his brethren didn't really even believe in him, according to verse 5. But Jesus tells them, my time has not yet come. This is in verse 6. But your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. That's why they wanted to put him to death. Anyone who speaks out and speaks the truth and says the things that are pleasing to God, it will not be pleasing to the world. And that's just part of the life in which we live. If we're to live a life, we're letting our light shine and living the way the Lord would have us to be, we're going to have the same experience with Jesus. We will not be met with popularity, not be met with open arms and living in this sinful world. But he tells them in verse 8, go ye up unto this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. Now he tells them to go up to the Feast of Tabernacles, and he says, I'm not going up yet. But he does come, but he comes secretly. And when he comes, he starts teaching in the temple. And he starts teaching them many things and saying many things. And it would be wonderful if we had the time to get into all this. And I'll just give that to you for your homework. Go back and read all of John 7. But in verse 32, it says, the Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him. And what did they murmur? Well, back up in verse 31. And many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? Now they're starting to say, when Christ comes. You know, he's like a mystery. They're trying to figure out, who is this man? Who is this? And they say, when Christ comes, will he do more miracles than this man? So now the Pharisees are hearing that the people are murmuring these things, and the Pharisees and the chief priests and officers to take him. So now they say, we're going to put this man in prison so he won't be saying and doing these things that he's doing. Now, let's stop and think for a moment. What kind of motivation do these men have that they're not interested in Jesus teaching about the Bible and Jesus healing people that had need of healing? What kind of motivation do they have? Well, Pontius Pilate, the Roman, when they brought him to him later on, he recognized, in seeing what was going on, that they had done that for envy. Basically, they said, our position is under attack if this man stays around, because he's going to take our place. And so that's why they set out to kill him, because they were envious that he was the Son of God. He was taking their place in position of authority and all the money they were making in that position. And so that's why they wanted to take him. But as he goes on to speak to them, it says in verse 37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Verse 39, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Now that parenthetical statement in verse 39 explains a great mystery of verses 37 and 38. You can read verses 37 and 38 and say, what in the world is he talking about? If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. You know, it's great to be around people who are spiritually thirsty. You know, Jesus says in Matthew 5, blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Oh, blessed are those people. If you're hungering and thirsting after righteousness, because you won't find it in this world, if you're hungering and thirst for righteousness, you are a blessed people, because God, Jesus says in Matthew 5, they shall be filled. You know, Thanksgiving Day, we don't normally eat breakfast, and I eat breakfast every day. And I'm going to tell you, it's a long morning when you don't eat breakfast in anticipation of the Thanksgiving meal. For me, it is, at least. And I'll tell you, when Thanksgiving time, when all that food's coming in and it smells like it does, and then we're all there, it's 12 o'clock. It's 12 o'clock. Oh, well, ain't so-and-so had to go home to get her medicine, so we're going to wait. Oh, you've got to be kidding me. I've skipped breakfast. Now, here we are. Wait. Now, they end up not waiting. Everyone else is hungry, too. We went ahead and asked the blessing. We said, I ate the food. But, I like the thought of being filled. If you're hungering and thirsting after righteousness, God's promise is you'll be filled. And Jesus says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Come unto me and drink. I'm telling you, the child of God, there is a thirst that you have that only He can quench. I love Psalm 63, and if you want more homework, go read that psalm. He says, "I in a dry and thirsty land, my soul thirsteth for what? For God." I want you to know, dear friends, that the child, that God is the fountain of living waters. He's the source of the living waters, but He's also the water itself. If you're thirsty, you come to Him and drink. Don't go somewhere else. Come to Him and drink. And say, "Well, I'm not really that thirsty." Well, you know, my wife and I, we've been running a lot of concession stands lately for the band, the Little League, and everywhere else. And I'll tell you how to get people thirsty. You put a lot of salt on the nachos. You put a lot of salt on the food, and that'll make them thirsty. You got to have the salt, you understand. Well, I'll tell you, you get a child of God around the salt of the earth. People, you are the salt of the earth. Get them around those kinds of people, and they'll get thirsty. Oh, I tell you, they'll get thirsty. And if you're thirsty, you need to know where to come and drink. In Isaiah 55, he says, "Come ye to the waters and buy. If any man thirst, come to the waters and drink. Buy wine and milk without money and without price. Come to the waters. Come to the place where the waters flow." Well, where is that, Brother James? Well, Revelation 22 says the throne of God, out of the throne of God proceeds a river. And it says in Psalm 46 that there is a river which makes glad the city of our God. Oh, come to the city of God, and there's a river here that flows. Come to the waters and drink. If any man thirst, Revelation 22 towards the end says, the Spirit and the bride say, "Come, and let it him that is athirst come and drink freely." Well, he says, "Come unto me and drink," verse 38. "He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Now we're talking about the believer. And it says, out of the believer, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. That means, that's talking about us. What's coming out of us? The question is, what is coming out of us? Is it something that's refreshing to God's people you come in contact with? Well, what is coming out of us? Verse 39 says, he's describing the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, that's what comes out of us, you understand? On the day of Pentecost, we see this in a powerful way in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Ghost came down as a rushing mighty wind, and so much went on that day of Pentecost, the Spirit was not yet given, he says in verse 39. Now, we're not talking about being born again. We're talking about Spirit in a different sense. The Holy Ghost comes down. Oh, I tell you, I love it when I come to God's house and the Holy Spirit comes down. Oh, when the Holy Spirit comes down, that's when your soul gets refreshed with good news from a far country as cold waters to a thirsty soul. Verse 40, many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, "Of a truth, this is the prophet." Now notice he said, they're saying, they hear what he says and they say, "This is the prophet." What prophet? Well, if you go to Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, Moses gave him a promise that there would be, God would raise up another prophet, and it's a capital P. Go read Deuteronomy 18, 15. It's a capital P. God will raise up a prophet, Moses says, like unto me, and unto him shall the people hearken. So they're saying this is the prophet. Now notice verse 41. Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Shall Christ come out of Galilee?" Notice the questions here. You know, some people say, "Well, this is the prophet." Some say, "This is the Christ." And some said, "Shall Christ come out of Galilee?" The people were divided. They were confused. They didn't know who he was. And if you read the Old Testament and you try to understand that the king is coming, but a servant is coming, you'll think it's two different people. You won't see it as the same person. You read about God's suffering servant in Isaiah 53, but you also read about God's king that comes in Isaiah 42. And so it says in verse 42, "Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was?" So there was a division among the people because of him. Now they knew he was from Galilee, but what they did not know is he is born in Bethlehem. Born in Bethlehem, laid in a manger, and the story that we know today. And so they knew that the prophecy in Micah 5 said that he would come from Bethlehem. And so they thought they were looking for a Messiah that came from Bethlehem, not from Galilee. But what they forgot was Isaiah 9 verses 1 and 2 said, there would be a great light in the land of Naphtali and Zebulun, which was Galilee. And that great light was Jesus. And so all these prophecies were mysterious to them, and they could not understand, and they couldn't figure it out. Verse 44. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Verse 45. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have you not brought him? I want you to think about this for a moment. You know, I was in the military, and a soldier is supposed to follow orders. They send these officers to go and take him, and they come back empty-handed. They didn't take him. Now, a soldier's got some explaining to do if they don't do exactly what they're told to do. They are supposed to do what they're told to do. And we were told if it's a lawful order, you obey it. But it's got to be lawful. Well, they come back empty-handed and they say, why have you not brought him? Verse 46, the officers answered, never man spake like this man. We haven't heard anyone speak like this man. So the officers disobeyed that order. In verse 47, then answered them the Pharisees, are ye also deceived? Now they're lumping them in with the people. Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? Now we're getting to the point of what we want to look at, focus in on this morning. These men, from their high and lofty position, looking down on everyone else, said, have any of us believed on him? Are you also deceived? Basically painting a picture as if you follow this man, you're just deceived. Verse 49. But this is the part that we like to focus on this morning. But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. That's their statement. This expression has been on my mind for a few days. I don't know why, but we're going to endeavor to try to speak on it. This people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Now they're pronouncing a curse upon the people who don't know God's law. Now I will say, to some extent, they are correct. We need to know God's law. You know, ignorance of the law is no excuse. If you ever go through a speed trap, say, well, I didn't know that the speed limit went down. I was still going the same speed. Ignorance of the law is no excuse, you understand. You're going to experience the curse of that ticket that's written if you don't know. So ignorance of the law is not good. And if you don't know the law, you're in trouble. And God has pronounced curses about the law. You know, in Deuteronomy chapter 27, Moses describes, you know, it would be amazing. You know, we had planned this trip to Israel, and it was supposed to happen before COVID, and COVID canceled it. And the year after, it's been canceled and canceled. We planned it again for next year. Now this war has shown up in Israel, and we're canceled again. We don't know when we're going. Hopefully we will, but we just don't know when. It's been just delayed year after year. But it would be neat to go and see all the places that you have read about in the Bible. There are two mountains, if you go and read in Deuteronomy 27, that half of the tribes of Israel went on one mountain and half went on the other mountain. This is an amazing thing that God designed for them to do. And the one half, and he says which tribes, go to Mount Gerizim, G-E-R-I-Z-I-M. I don't know if I pronounced that right. But they go half on that mountain, and they had the blessing. And the other half went to Mount Ebal, E-B-A-L, and they had the curses. And they would pronounce blessings out of God's law and curses out of God's law from that mountain. And if you go read Deuteronomy 27, it says what specific curses they were to pronounce from Mount Ebal. You were cursed if you made an idol or an image. And you go through the list of things that you are cursed if you did. And in those curses, they describe what kind of life and what kind of actions you would take that would bring a curse upon yourself. Now, a curse is the opposite of a blessing. A curse is, in that case, in Deuteronomy 27, is God's pronouncement of condemnation. Anyone who does these actions is cursed by God. God's pronouncing. It's not something that we are saying. We're simply acknowledging what God has already pronounced. And I want to make a statement this morning as I turn to Numbers chapter 22, that whatever God curses is cursed. And whatever God blesses is blessed. It's not appropriate for we as God's people to curse what God has blessed. It's also not appropriate for us to bless what God has cursed. Very important that we understand that lesson. You know, in Genesis chapter 3, when man transgressed and ate of the forbidden fruit, God pronounced curses upon the serpent. He pronounced curses upon the woman, cursing upon the man, and he cursed the ground. Our ground today is still cursed. You know, back then there were no weeds, no briars, none of the stuff that grows that we don't want. No need for weed eating. There was none of that. But when God cursed the ground from this point forward, from that point forward to today, the ground is still cursed. And we can't overturn that or change that. In Numbers chapter 22, the nation of Israel is wandering in the wilderness. And they come upon the land of Moab. And there's a king there named Balak. And he sends messengers to a man by the name of Balaam. This Balaam is known to be a prophet, not a prophet of God, you understand. But God appears to him and tells him, you are not to go and curse this people like Balak wants you to do, because I've blessed them. And God restrains Balaam from cursing for Balak, cursing Israel for Balak. But Balaam eventually goes and follows Balak's men. And he comes there, and Balak tells him, and this is the end of chapter 22, I sent for you, why didn't you come right away? Why aren't you coming? And he was resistant because God was stopping him. But Balaam kept telling him, I can only do what the Lord tells me to do, what God tells me to speak. And so if you get into Numbers chapter 23, he begins to bless Israel in front of Balak. Now this is very strange, because this is a man, Balaam, who is a prophet who loved getting reward for what he would say and what he'd do. And usually he just pleased the people by telling what, but not in this case. In this case, he continues to bless Israel every time he's taken to these different places by Balak. And Balak starts to get mad. He gets really mad. And at chapter 24, Balaam realizes that it pleases the Lord to bless Israel. And so he went not, as at other times, to seek for enchantments, but he set his face toward the wilderness. And all this, I say, the point of all this, is God had blessed Israel, and even the wicked, try as they may, could not curse them. And so what they did, and this is not recorded in the 25th chapter specifically like it is in the New Testament, but Balaam, he was really... Balak started smiting his hands together and getting mad. And he was getting mad at Balaam for what he was doing. And he was about to just, you know, send him away. But Balaam, before he left, taught Balak something. He says, if you really want to curse this people, you make them curse themselves. He says, you send all your little pretty girls out there and get their boys to come out there and start worshiping your idols. And once you do that, they'll bring the curse upon themselves. I'm going to tell you, that tactic is still happening today. People send their daughters and they try to draw people away. Like even King Solomon, in all his wisdom, in all the wisdom he had, his wives turned his heart from serving the Lord like they should. And so Balaam taught Balak, this is quoted in the New Testament, Balaam taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before God's people. I'm going to tell you, when it comes to people who know not the law, yes, they are cursed. But people who know the law, they know better, and they still don't do it, they also are cursed. But I'll tell you, I'm not really that interested in dwelling on that this morning. Because in John chapter 7, they said, "This people who know not the law are cursed." But I want to say that they didn't know the law as well as they thought they did. Let's go back to John 7, and let's look at the rest of this before we build upon this, make a few points off of this. In John chapter 7, after they say this in verse 49, "But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed." Verse 50, "Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night," being one of them, that's in chapter 3, "doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth?" Now this Nicodemus, he's an interesting character. And you can see his growth in just the book of John alone. He came to Jesus by night because he didn't want to be seen with Jesus. And now he's speaking up, kind of, on his defense. Speaking hypothetically. Doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he says? You know, Nicodemus is saying the same words as verse 24 of John 7 of Jesus' words. Jesus says, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Now, I hope that we can ingrain John 7:24 into our minds. And anytime someone says, oh, well, we're not supposed to judge, I want you to say, yes, we are. Yes, we are. But we are not to judge according to appearance. We're to judge righteous judgment, which is not what they were doing. They were saying, well, he came from Galilee, so he can't be the Christ. Wait a minute now. You think he came from Galilee, but he was really born in Bethlehem. They didn't have all the facts. They couldn't be the good judges if they don't have all the facts. That's the only way to make good judgment is to have all the facts. We tend to judge according to appearance, judge case based on what we see, judge based on how it is. But I'm going to tell you, it's very important for us to slow down, take our time, and we judge righteous judgment. I heard it so many times when I was growing up as a boy. Oh, you've lost your good judgment. That was right after I had done something that I shouldn't have. But having good judgment is something that the Bible teaches us to have. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21, it says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. That word prove is the same as judge. Prove, test all things. You make your judgment after you test. You test all things and you hold fast that which is good. So Nicodemus makes this statement in verse 51. Doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? Verse 52. They answer and said to him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. That's what they were hanging their hat on, is this man's from Galilee, so he can't be the Christ. There's no prophet that's arisen out of Galilee. You can go read John Gill's commentary, and you'll realize the prophet Jonah was from Galilee. They didn't know the law as well as they thought they did. Have you ever been around those people? They know so much, and they're going to correct you. My dad talked about one time he was a young minister out in Texas, and he talked about Jonah, back to Jonah, getting swallowed by a whale. Well, after that service, an old preacher came up to him and says, it didn't say whale, it said a great fish, and was trying to upbraid my dad and correct him. And my dad said, yeah, in the book of Jonah it does say a great fish, but Jesus said in Matthew 12, the whale's belly. So I believe Jesus knew it was a whale. If you're going to correct someone, you need to make sure you have all the facts. Well, I'll tell you, these people thought they knew so well that Jesus could not be the Christ. He's from Galilee. He could not be the Christ. And they didn't know that he was really from Bethlehem. Turn me to Acts chapter 10. And here we have an amazing scene that, in talking about being blessed and being cursed, the people that know not the law are cursed. In other words, the Gentiles who don't have the law are cursed. But I want to tell you this morning that you shouldn't curse and can't curse what God has blessed. And when we talk about people who don't know the law, who are those people? Who are the people that don't know the law? You know, when someone is born again, as we mentioned, I think it was last Sunday, God writes His law in their hearts. God's law is in their hearts, so they know the law if they're one of God's people and they're born again. But the Jews had this feeling towards the Gentiles that they were beneath them, they're cursed because they're not God's people. Well, Peter is a Jew. And he goes up. This is in verse 9. Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Now, they started counting their hours at 6 a.m., so the sixth hour would be noon, 12 o'clock to us today. And verse 10 says, and he became very hungry and would have eaten. Now, I said, I am at 12 o'clock. I become very hungry and I'm ready to eat. But he said, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance, verse 11, and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending upon him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth. Verse 12, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Now, a Jew, according to the Old Testament law, there's a lot of food that they would not eat. It defines what is clean and what's unclean. For an animal to be clean to be eaten, it has to have a cloven hoof and chew the cud. That's that type of an animal. So a pig would not. It has a cloven hoof but doesn't chew the cud. A rabbit, I guess, chews the cud but doesn't have a cloven hoof, so it wouldn't be clean. And so it defines all that. And then the birds have their separate rules for them. They have to have, the fish have to have scales. They have to have fins and scales for them to be clean. So a catfish would not be clean. Birds, you know, it defines which birds can be eaten and which ones. Actually, it just says the ones you can't eat, and then you can eat all the rest. And so in what Peter's seeing, he's seeing all kinds of unclean animals that comes down from this great sheet that is knit down at the four corners. And he hears this voice, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." He said, He says, "Not so, Lord," verse 14. "I've never eaten anything unclean or common." He says, that's a violation of the Jewish dietary laws. "I would not eat that." Now, I'm thankful to tell you this morning, I didn't grow up with Jewish dietary laws. We ate ham and bacon and catfish and all that stuff that is unclean by their law. But Peter had not. Peter couldn't relate to us. He had never done that. But he heard this voice that said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." He says, "No, Lord." You know, it takes a bold person to say, "Oh, no, Lord, I'm not going to do that. I've never eaten anything common or unclean." Verse 15. "And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." Now notice, what he saw according to his appearance was something unclean. But where did this come down from? Heaven. Is it possible for it to be unclean if it came from heaven? You know, that's how we judge things. We judge according to appearance instead of righteous judgment. That's how the Pharisees were judging. "This man's from Galilee, he can't be the Christ." And all these judgments that were done according to appearance instead of righteous judgment. And this happened, verse 16, 3 times, and then the vessel was received up again into heaven. Peter was being taught something. What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common or unclean. What was about to happen? He is about to go to a Gentile, Cornelius by name, and God was preparing him that whenever they come, you go with them and you doubt nothing. And he went to him and he preached the gospel to him. And what happened? The Holy Ghost fell upon him while he was preaching. And he turned to his Jewish friends and said, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized who receive the Holy Ghost as well as we?" And they baptized him. I'll tell you, when it comes to God's people who God has blessed, that's not something for us to curse. That's not someone for us to call common or unclean. And when it comes to you and I as God's people, there's really only two type of people in this world. Turn with me to Matthew 25. I want to go here and close this morning. The 25th chapter of Matthew, we find, you know, we sang that song this morning, "There is coming a day." There is coming a day. That was Elder Lonnie Mazingo Sr.'s favorite song, "There is coming a day." Oh, what a day that will be when our Jesus we shall see. Well, these verses tell us about that day. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 31, I want to point out two words to you in these series of verses here in the 25th chapter of Matthew. And I want to, in pointing that out, show who really is blessed and who really is cursed. Matthew 25, verse 31. "When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations." This is everybody, friends. "And He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left." That's significant. He's setting the sheep on His right hand, the goats on His left. Why? Because on His right hand, that's the position of honor. In fact, Psalm 16, the last verse says, "And God's presence is fullness of joy. At His right hand are pleasures forevermore." I tell you, being on the right hand of God, there's no greater place for the child of God to be. And He says, that's where He's putting His sheep, on His right hand and the goats on the left. Verse 34, "Then shall the king say unto them on His right hand, Come, ye Notice the next word, blessed. Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. He tells them to come. Yo, that's direct, has direction to it. That means you're coming towards Him. That's going to be important, because when we get to the next group, He's going to tell them in verse 41, depart. That's the other direction. Come, depart. Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now notice, this kingdom was already prepared before this world even began. Long before this world began, as we talked about last Sunday, God entered into a covenant. God chose a people. God made preparation for you and I to live with Him for all eternity. That's the inheritance that you and I have to look forward to, that Peter describes in 1 Peter 1. It's an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, and fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. I tell you, there's no inheritance on earth that compares to that inheritance. The inheritance that's prepared for you. You know, I had an uncle, and his wife's family were millionaires, and they had thousands of acres out in New Mexico. And they liked to fly in airplanes, and tragically they got in a plane accident and died, and their house wasn't in order. And my dad said that the accountants and the lawyers, when they got through, they got it all. The family didn't get anything. I tell you, that's a sad state. That's an inheritance that faded away. That's an inheritance that was corrupted. But I'm going to tell you, your inheritance in heaven is incorruptible. It's undefiled. It fades not away. And it's reserved in heaven for you. Just for you. And nobody else. So He says, come, ye blessed. God has blessed you, dear friends. Oh, I love to study that subject in the Bible of blessing and how God has blessed His people. We are blessed, and what we thank God for on Thursday and every day of our life is the blessings that God sends to us that are no accident. The blessings we have in this life, they didn't just coincidentally happen upon us. They are directly by God's purpose towards us. He purposed to bless us with the things that we have. And so He says, come, ye blessed. You're a blessed people. And no man can curse you or try to condemn you. In fact, in Romans 8, He says, who is he that condemneth? Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Nobody can, because God has justified you by the blood of His precious Son. But in verse 41, He says, then shall He say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed. Those are truly the cursed people. The people who know not God, the people who are enemies to God and His people, the people who are bloodthirsty, and we see these things. And to be honest with you, these people that He's describing here are a mystery to me, because I'm not sure that I ever come in contact with anyone like this. I'm not sure. I think that most of the people I come in contact with are God's people, because of the way they treat me and the way they act and the things they say and do. But I'm going to tell you, you can ask anybody who's gone and fought in wars and in foreign soil and some of the things that they've seen and the awful atrocities, just unimaginable things that happened over there. People who have no conscience, have no desire, no desire to serve God or His people. These are the people that I believe He's describing here. They are cursed, and they are depart from the Lord into everlasting fire. They are going to burn for all eternity. But that fire wasn't prepared for them. You notice that in this verse? That fire was prepared for the devil and his angels. But they're not the only ones that are going to be there. These people, by their sins and what they have done and the iniquities that they've found, He said He's going to depart and they're going to go into everlasting fire. And I want you to notice that He goes on to express condemnation towards them for what they did, or actually what they didn't do. But I want you to notice that He doesn't say you didn't do enough works. He's saying that these things that you didn't do were non-existent. The wicked never do what's right. They never love. They never do anything that pleases God. Never. They never do it. Their good works are non-existent because God doesn't dwell in their heart. They are not the blessed people that you are. They are not the blessed people that can see their Savior. Now, I want to say that there is one other blessing that you and I have here in this New Testament church. We may say, I wanted to live during Jesus' day, or I want to live during this day. But notice the people in Jesus' day were confused. They didn't even know who he was. They didn't really understand all this. But you and I are so blessed to live here in the gospel kingdom and to have God's word before us that explains all of this. I can take you to passages in the Old Testament. In fact, I'll take you to one. Isaiah 9 verses 1 and 2. You can read those verses. You can read all the context around them. You can do your best to try to understand those two verses about the great light. And if it was just me, you might be better than me, but I can't figure it out. I can't figure out what it's talking about. But when I go to the New Testament that explains those verses, it tells me exactly what it's talking about. We are so blessed that we have this gospel that teaches us these things. And I thank you for your good attention this morning.